In the name of Jesus, amen. So Pastor John, right in the middle of the service, was picking on me again. I couldn't see it, but he just didn't like me wearing the green stole. So, here we go. I think green is a fine color, Brad. All right, so we're following up on... Lord help me, how does my wife put up with me all this? So, let's get into the Word. So, last Sunday, we looked at the first part of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And there was much confusion on the part of the Thessalonians. They're a good church, but there is confusion. And it wasn't their fault. It was because there was a letter that was a forgery that came to them. It wasn't from the Apostle Paul. And so that caused some confusion within the church. And the Apostle Paul then sets them straight on the day of the Lord, right? That short time period in which there's judgment, wrath, and then the second advent of Jesus. Because Paul says there are going to be some things that happen. First, he says there's going to be this man of lawlessness, also called the man of sin, also called the Antichrist, and he's going to come into the world with signs and wonders, so that there will be a great falling away associated with him, which, by the way, means that this man of sin is an attractive character because of these acts of power and these wonders that serve falsehood. And what's the falsehood? Well, it is, in part, all that the Antichrist is saying about himself. So right now, the appearance of that man of sin, that revelation, is being hindered. Paul tells the Thessalonians, you know what hinders them, because Paul had, Paul ministered to them. Paul started the church. Paul told them in person, but he doesn't tell us. It's not written in Thessalonians, in that letter, the first or second Thessalonians. Many people have made many assumptions and theories on that. I'm not going to. When this man of sin is revealed, he's going to be overtly rejecting the law of God, and he's going to exalt himself as if God, and Jesus tells us that he's going to put an end to his life. And Jesus will put an end to his works and his kingdom. They're going to come to nothing. A lot of things come to nothing. They'll end at death. All the things that we have in our bank account, that will end for us. So many of the things we've collected over the years that would be no good anymore. But there is also going to be the end of evil itself, of the devil, the false prophet that we've heard about in other places of Scripture, the man of sin, the Antichrist as well. So Paul then, in this second half of the chapter, we'll go on to describe two kinds of people. There are those who will lose out, and there are those who will win out. So those who lose out are those who heed the false signs of the Antichrist and follow in his way, and those who win out are those who are grasping the promises of God in Christ Jesus. So an important question for us is, of course, what kind of people are we? What group are we? Are we going to be the ones that lose out, or are we going to be the ones that win out? And the answer to that question isn't like having to really think hard, I don't know, am I going to win out or am I going to lose out? The answer to that is all revolving around Christ, right? Where do we stand in regard to Jesus Christ? At any rate, that's going to be our outline for today. We're going to talk about those who lose out, the characteristics that the Apostle Paul gives them, and those who win out. Let's pray. Dear God, in your merciful goodness towards us, we pray that you would teach, that you would exhort, that you would correct us, but that you would also encourage us and lead us beyond And he fears on the last day to find joy in the thought of our coming Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So let's go with the eternal loser. All right. Those who lose out eternally. Open up in your bulletins to 2 Thessalonians the reading. And don't read it, but just look at it with me, those verse 9 and 10. It talks about this man of sin in verse 9, the one who's coming as in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power, signs, and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Because what? What's the because? Yeah. So there is a... this is those who lose out. They don't have to, but they lose out. Why? Because they don't receive the love of the truth. They don't receive the love of the truth. Now, by the way, starting here, we get to see what we see often in the scriptures is this dual concept of human responsibility and divine sovereignty. Both, which are true, they're a matter of some mystery as far as the interaction between them. But we see that all the time. For instance, we see that in the crucifixion of Jesus. There is a human responsibility there that evil men, sinful men in the religious hierarchy in Jerusalem actually do, by their own will, choose to attack and crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will receive the judgment of that sin. But there's also human sovereignty even in that God so loved the world that he... Yes. So that there was also the plan and the sovereign action of God in history. Both of these two interacting with one another. And we have it also then in this text. We have this human responsibility. It doesn't say that they are losing out because they're not elect, they're not chosen. It says they're losing out because they did not love, they did not have a love for the truth. They had a love for something else then. They had a love for error. They had a love for whatever tickles their fancy, their ear. Right? This is so much how people are led astray because they judge by what pleases them, wholly aside from what God has said to them. They consider their feelings more than they consider the one who is speaking to them through the prophets and the apostles. Of course, Jesus himself. Now let's look in verse 11 and 12 there, all right? Let's read those two verses together. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. All right, so again, talking about human responsibility, he gives us two points. The first one we saw in the previous verses, they did not believe the truth. And what is truth? Right? The truth is not just my personal truth. You know, when the Bible says they did not believe the truth, it's not that they didn't follow their own little personal truth. Because personal truth like that is not truth with a big T. Right? It's not objective truth. And some people will deny even the existence of objective truth, though they can't live like that, they still deny it. So, truth. They did not believe the truth. Who's the truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So, first and foremost, truth is truth in person, incarnate, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then truth, we could say, is everything that God has said, because God will not lie to us. You know, I recall one one soldier once was telling me about her time in, in her church when she was younger. And she just didn't like it. She wanted a different kind of church. She didn't like that church because the pastor preached the Bible. She wanted something else. And now I didn't get into it with her, in the discussion, because I would have liked to have known a little bit more about that, but I felt in the time I might have been, you got to watch in the Army, right? I'm a colonel, she's a sergeant, didn't want to be perceived as forcing something on her. So she was looking for something else. A lot of people want something better than the Bible. They want something better than what God has given them. And if you don't believe and if you don't love the truth, you will believe and you will love the lie. And lies don't save. Lies don't increase the blessing in your life. Lies, you may see some benefit out of them because, think of a hook. Well, for those of you who've gone fishing, You put the bait on the hook, and that bait might look good, but there's always the sharp point underneath the bait. And so the lie might look good and might look pleasing, but there's always the sharp point. Because in some way, in some fashion, it's going to take you away from Jesus. It'll take you away from the truth of His Word. Oh, all right. I don't know where I am. Let's see. So Christianity is certainly about living right. It's not actually the center of Christianity, though. But it certainly includes, and that is a big thing, living right. And that's a lot of what people will focus on. They just live right. So it doesn't matter what you are. No, there's more to it than that. And by the way, there's more to living right than just doing right, because part of living right is also going to the Lord in confession, because we live in sinful bodies in a sinful world, and so we have plenty to which we need to repent, plenty to which we confess to the Lord about. So that's part of living right too. Is living in daily contrition, daily confession. But even though that's an important part of Christianity, it's not the heart and center, because we also focus on believing right, but faithful to the Word of God. That's why the church has come up with creeds in times of confusion within the church, like the Nicene Creed, when people were denying Jesus and saying He was just a created being, although the highest of God's created beings, the church had to come together and then confess in the creed. Truth matters, and we dare not be the kind of people that say, only life matters, what I'm doing, and not truth. Truth matters. Because that truth that you have heard is the Word of God to you. And you and I do not have the authority simply to ignore it. For those of you in the military, how would that work? If your commander gave you an order, gave you some sort of direction, gave you a mission, and you just ignored it. What's going to happen when that commander finds out that you've ignored it? It's not going to go over well. All right. So, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 and 12, as we read, so they did not believe the truth. But then, secondly, what else did they do as far as their human responsibility? They took pleasure in wickedness. So they enjoyed the darkness, but they are repulsed by the light. They are relaxed and at home with evil, but they have a stiff neck towards moral beauty. Many of you have probably heard this poem, The Road Not Taken, by Robert Frost. kind of wrote it in a humorous fashion because he was always accused of not being able, by his, one of his friends, not being able to make decisions. And so, humorously, he wrote this poem. It talked about two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry, I could not travel both. And be one traveler, long I stood, and then took the other. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on the way, I doubted if I should ever come back. Two roads diverged in wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Right? So there he is, standing in front of that wood, in front of that forest, and two paths. Which one is he going to take? He can choose his path. He cannot choose what's on the path. You can choose your path. You can't choose what's on the path. You know, maybe one he takes, and there's beautiful woodpeckers or sapsuckers that he's noticing on the trees. And maybe another path, a rambunctious black bear. You know, maybe one path, a beautiful stream with a wooden bridge that spans over it. And maybe on the other one, just a small, wide, muddy pond you have to walk through and get your feet all wet and your shoes all filthy. You can choose your path. You cannot choose what is on that path, what you experience. You cannot choose the end of that path. You can't choose your consequences. And those who do not have a love for the truth, but a love for the lie, and those who take pleasure in wickedness, they have chosen that path, and that path leads to a point, and it's easy. So let's talk about those who are winning out. Alright? Those who win out eternally. Are you with me? Don't fall asleep, okay? Gotta stay with me. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2:2 there. And just going back to last week, remember the state of mind of the Thessalonians. Just follow along silently. And he says, don't be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit, a messenger, or a letter as if from us. So this is what they're experiencing. Remember, they're shaken. So that they're not thinking clearly. Their thinking is muddled and it's affected by anxiety and worry. But Paul says, and Paul communicates to them, that they are winning out because your destiny in Christ is glorious. If it wasn't for Christ, that wouldn't be true. But in Christ, it absolutely is true. Now let's look at verse 13. And let's read verse 13 together. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So here we get then this other part, the sovereignty of God. Where he heard about the responsibility of man, now we're hearing about the sovereignty of God. They are chosen of God. In the Trinity, each person in the Trinity is all for them, right? So that the Father has chosen them, the Lord Jesus has loved them, and it says the Holy Spirit has sanctified them. Human responsibility we had earlier with the not loving the truth and the living in the wickedness, now we have this divine sovereignty. And both are active, both are true, both interplay, and God has made His choice for His people, not because He sees something in them, but because He, for whatever reason, loves us. Why? You know, because if we look at ourselves, we can think, we're not the smartest, we're not the most beautiful, we're not the greatest, we're not the powerful, we're not the rich. And if we look at our righteousness, we can also see how we have lacked at times. We can think of things that we can block, that we ever engaged in. Why would God choose us? He loves us. I mean, have you ever noticed anybody or met anybody that picked the ugliest dog or ugliest cat out of the pound? The whole thing in the world. That's an ugly dog, but for some reason they love that. Well, God loves us. Now, it talks about salvation here in verse 13 when it said, but God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. So salvation we can think of in different senses, so that we can think of, I was saved in the past, right? When Jesus died for my sins, objectively, I was saved subjectively as I received that in faith, as indeed even as I was baptized into Christ as a little one. We can all talk about, well, I'm saved now, a present reality. We can have assurance of that. We're justified in the blood of Jesus. We're justified. We've received that not by our works, but by faith that receives Jesus. And we can also talk about salvation in the future when we have this final deliverance from these bodies of sin and this world of sin. And I think it's this last the Apostle Paul is focusing on in verse 13, just given the larger context. This was all about last things, eschatology, the coming and the advent of Jesus Christ. So, salvation in this light is tied to two important concepts that the Apostle Paul gives us. The first one is sanctification by the Spirit. And what does sanctification by the Spirit mean? Because when you hear the word sanctification in the Bible, it's going to have one of two meanings. That first meaning of sanctification is that you are is a state of being. That you are consecrated to the Lord. That you are separated from the kingdom of darkness and you have been brought into the kingdom of light. It is a passive. It is something that has been done to you. You have been translated from darkness to light. You have been consecrated to the Lord. You are His, dear son or daughter. It has been done to you through the work of the gospel, through the Holy Spirit driving that to your heart. So the first sense of sanctification is a little more wide sense, because it includes justification, really everything that the Holy Spirit does in us. That second idea of sanctification flows from the first. It's the conduct of God's people as they walk with the Lord in faith, under the power and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Both are true in your life. Both are an activity of the Holy Spirit in your life. One is a state of being. The other is the conduct, the walk of the believer. And how can this secondary sense of sanctification tie into the whole concept of salvation? Because indeed, sanctification in that sense, in definition number two, is a fruit of our salvation. It flows from our salvation, but also it deals with our salvation in that, I would say, it also protects our salvation. In this sense, that it keeps us from walking and loving wickedness, from walking in wickedness and from loving wickedness. And when we do that, if we choose what is wicked, well, Jesus told us what happens. The love of many will grow cold. He talks about that in Matthew chapter 24. Because they choose wickedness, what does that do? It kills faith and love for God. So the first one, the first item in verse 13 was sanctification. But now he also mentions faith. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It's faith in something, not any number of things. In one something. It's faith in something. It's faith in the gospel, the good news that Christ has come for sinful people, for unworthy people, for people who had no chance of saving themselves. Jesus has come for you. That's where our faith is placed. Faith isn't placed in myself. Faith isn't placed in your parents. It's not placed in your kids. It's not placed in your pastor. Faith is placed in Jesus. It's not placed in a higher power. It's not placed in whatever you're sincere about, as if whatever you're sincere about is where your faith should be. It's faith in Christ. So sanctification, you're consecrated to God. You're separated unto God. The second definition of sanctification, you're walking in His ways by His power in the first place. And then faith. Faith is trust in Jesus. The path to the final day where salvation is found at the advent of Jesus, that final, full salvation, right there, that we have been consecrated to God through faith, and we're walking in His ways, not as a fruit of that faith. We're trusting in Jesus for His free and full salvation. And trusting in Jesus means this: you know that Jesus is mighty to save. He's mighty to save because He took your sins upon the cross on Himself. He took everything that you've done, even, frankly, some of the things you did this morning. Jesus took that to the cross. He is mighty to save, and He didn't stay in the tomb. He didn't stay on the cross. He didn't stay in the tomb. He rose from the dead, the sign of God's approval upon Him, and also of His victory over death, which you receive in holy baptism. Because as Paul says in Romans 6, you've been baptized into the death and to the resurrection of Jesus, so that you die with Him, and your sin has died with Him, but you also live with Him. And the life you live starts now, but it goes into eternity. This is the work of God for you, so that your journey on this earth, though like the Thessalonians, you will experience anxieties and fears. Theirs were unique because of this false letter. But we have all sorts of anxieties and fears too. And yet we know the destination of the path, that is eternal comfort and good hope that is realized. And that's where Paul drives them to. You Thessalonians, you're upset. You've lost your composure because of this false word from God, this false letter, this forgery. You're upset, but you need to understand that you win out in Jesus. You win out in Jesus. And so do you. Amen.